Right, hello church.
Hello.
Wonderful to be with you this morning. I'm Nick Ashton, Associate Vicar. Let's pray as we look at God's Word together. Oh, great God and Father, we thank you that you made us, that you love us, and that you have words to speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you that in the Bible you do speak to us. And so we pray this morning that you'd give us ears to hear what you have to say. Amen. Now, last week, I started by telling a story about a friend of mine who got engaged to an American man, and his relatives got in touch with him to say, when he got engaged, look, we found this stone from a ring from your grandmother. We think it's probably useless, probably cut glass from a costume or something, but we'll send it to you anyway. And so they sent it over. They put it in an envelope, no recorded delivery, no signing for it, nothing like that. And I kid you not, they taped it to an old sock and shoved it in the envelope, sent it off, so that if anyone looked at the envelope, they would see the sock and they would think, oh, there's nothing precious there, nothing valuable there. Sent it over, my friend opened it, and they went and, you probably can guess, they got the stone valued, thank you. They got the stone valued. Hopefully it won't be that interactive today, but that's very helpful. They got it valued, and it's a near-flawless diamond. Near flawless, worth more than anything else that they own. And so what did she do at that point? Well, she got it set in a fitting setting, in an engagement ring, to display how precious the stone really was. Now, if you were here last week, you'd seen in chapter 2, we were seeing how the gospel of Christ, the message about Jesus, is like that stone. It is the most precious thing any of us can have in our lives. And we were seeing how our lifestyles can either be like that pair of socks or like the engagement ring. Our lifestyles can create an atmosphere that show how precious and beautiful and special this message is, that it is the most precious thing in our lives. Or our lifestyles can create an atmosphere where people might look on and think, oh, there's nothing special there. There's nothing precious there about that God, about that message. And we were asking, if you were here last week, how is God's grace changing you to be more like that engagement ring and less like the pair of old socks? How is God's grace changing you to adorn the gospel, to show how precious it is, if you would call yourself a Christian here today? Now, guys, this week, chapter 3 basically continues the same idea, but it goes broader and it goes deeper. It goes broader. Last week was mostly about kind of life in the home, how the gospel changes us in the home. This week, it's about how the gospel changes us outside of church in wider society. So it goes broader. It's about how we act in wider society. And it also goes deeper into God's grace and his undeserved kindness to you and me. So three things we're going to see as we go through chapter 3. Firstly, we're going to see verse 1 and 2, we're to be gracious, doing good to others. Secondly, we're going to see verse 3 to 7, because God is gracious to us. In the Greek, verse 3 should start with a because. They've left it out, I don't know why. Because God is gracious to us. And then thirdly, verse 8 to 11, focus on these things. Be gracious, doing good to others, because God is gracious to us. And focus on these things. That's where we're going. With me so far? Good. Okay. Let's dive in. Verse 1 and 2 then. Be gracious, doing good to others. Look down at verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Now, you may remember Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete, and there seem to have been some false teachers there that who seem to have been teaching Christians, it doesn't really matter how you live. We're forgiven by God. He's our king, not Caesar. You don't have to obey the authorities. You don't really have to fight your sin. Let's just relax. Do whatever feels good. And as they're teaching these things, what it's leading to Christians having lifestyles that look like the old pair of socks. That other people are looking on thinking, oh, there's nothing valuable there in that message. Here, Paul is saying, no, it does matter how we respond, how we treat people more widely. Look down, verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. We do need to be gracious doing good to others, and it starts submitting to authorities. Now look, of course, if the authorities are telling you to sin against God, you don't submit to them then, don't do that. But that's pretty rare in this country. And so the authorities, be that a boss, or local council, or the government, Christians are to submit, to be good citizens in that regard. Next, notice the phrase, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever's good. Halfway through verse 3, do you see that? Ready to do whatever's good. Apparently that word for ready there, they used to use in the ancient world for having cash readily available. Do you remember before contactless payments, where if you're going to be ready to do anything, you had to have cash on you? Well, here it's saying, be ready like that, but not with money. Be ready to do whatever's good. If you come across a need, you encounter a need, someone who is struggling, someone who needs help, be ready to meet that need, to let go of things that I might feel I have a right to for the sake of serving others, whether that's me time or money or comfort. It did remind me of, you remember when the Ukraine war started and we heard of all those refugees coming, and a number of people here in the church family were ready. They said, fine, come, refugees can come and stay in my house. Now look, I know we can't all do that. The way that we're going to be able to do good to others is different depending on our circumstances, of course. My point there is just the readiness, that attitude that says, right, I'm ready to forego my comforts for the sake of doing good to others. I'll give up my evening, I'll give up my time to do good to others. That readiness we're being called to here. Next, notice it says, ready to do whatever's good, to slander no one. To slander no one. I heard a story this week. Three vicars are in a boat a long way from shore, and they decide to confess their shortcomings to one another. So the first one says, oh, guys, I'll be honest. I struggle with drink. I turned to the bottle the other day. Second one says, oh, do you know what, guys? I'll be really honest. I struggle with gambling. I went to the bookies the other day. The third one says, guys, I'll be really honest. I struggle with gossip, and I can't wait to get back to land. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does slander mean? It means to prejudice someone against another person or group of people. To prejudice someone against another person or group. There's an old Spanish proverb saying, if someone gossips to you, you know that they will gossip about you. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues never had to worry about that with us? Never worried, are they speaking by him about? Because we just don't do it. We don't join in when other people do it. Slander no one, it says. Rather, instead, be peaceable. Towards the end of verse 3, be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Be gracious, doing good to others. Now, I don't know about you, as I look at that, I think probably most of us, we'd like to be like that, wouldn't we? If there was a button and you could press it and you'd become like this, which I would press that button. We'd like to be like this, but when is it hard? Like, when is it that this becomes a struggle? As I was thinking about this, I think it's hard to be gracious doing good to others when I'm looking down on them. It's hard to be gracious when you're looking down on someone, when you're feeling judgmental towards someone. I think about it. So, well, you're being gentle. When is it hard for me to be gentle with my children? Well, it's when I'm looking down on them, when I'm thinking, oh, come on, if you just listened to what I said, it would all be fine. And I think they're being foolish. That's when it's hard to be gentle, right? Or doing good to someone else. It's hard to want to do good if I think that they've acted foolishly or they're in this problem because of their own stupidity. That's when it's hard to be gracious. When I'm looking down, it's hard. When is it hard not to slander? Well, it's when I think someone's acted selfishly or foolishly, whether that's a colleague or whoever. I mean, there's obviously never a colleague here, but it's when you're looking down on someone, isn't it? That's when you want to slander them. Well, what about submitting to authorities? Right, when is it hard to keep to a speed limit? It's when I think, this is a stupid speed limit. Whoever decided it was 40, here's an idiot. That's when it's hard to submit, right? Or what about the hosepipe ban recently? Right, when we're thinking about the water companies and a number of conversations, but they're being so incompetent, they're not fixing the leaks in town, they're not investing in their infrastructure, why should I submit to a hosepipe ban when they are being... You see, when we're looking down, when we're judging people, that's when it's hard to be gracious to people. And I think that is why, as he moves into this next section about how God treats us, the next point, he starts it by looking at what we are like. Look at verse 3 with me. Because, it should say, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Just notice there. Do you notice that the Apostle Paul says we? Do you see that? He doesn't say you. He says we. Like one of the most influential figures in any religion ever. And he says we. He puts himself into this. See, there's such a tendency, isn't there, these days, to split the world into us and them. Right? Us, the good people, and them. There's something in a human heart that can't resist dividing the world into us and them. It happens on the football terraces. It happens in competing companies. It happens in all sorts of different areas of life. Just take politics, for example. After the last election, here are some online comments after the last election. To one famous female author who voted for Labour, here was a comment to her. You disgusting Labour cow, you Blairite scum ruined this country. Or on the other side, those who are less pleased with the result, welcome to Mordor, wake up to your worst nightmare. Tories are all lying, self-serving bleeps. Expletives. It's classic, on both sides, classic us versus them. So that happens with moral issues as well, with social issues. On both sides, we, the progressive people, the vegan eco-warriors, we're liberating others and the planet versus them, the regressive conservatives who are destroying everything and being selfish. Or, other side of it, we, the normal people just trying to protect our way of life versus them, the woke idiots who are trying to destroy everything. Both sides do it. Us versus them. We, the good people, and they, the fools. And Christians are not immune from that. But do you see, according to verse 3, we should never see ourselves in a higher category than anybody else. Because when it comes to us and God, look at verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And if you're a Christian here today, can't we all think of times that we have been foolish spiritually, thinking that we know better than God? I know I can. Can you think of times that you have been disobedient to God? Deceived, that word deceived means led astray. Can't we all think of times we've been led astray from God? Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Can't we all think of times that we've given in to our own selfish urges and it's tasted not like freedom but like slavery? Can't we all think of ways that we took pleasure in things that we now are ashamed of? One ancient author put it this way, how we used to drink from foul pools and think them sweet. Can't we all think of times that we've had malicious thoughts about others, envious thoughts about others, times that we've hated, we've harbored bitterness and resentment towards others? Solzhenitsyn once famously said, the line between good and evil runs down the center of every human heart. As we stand before the God that made us, the line that divides good and evil runs right down the middle of our hearts. And yet, despite the fact that God sees every one of our thoughts, despite the fact that he knows all of this, just look in verse 4 at how he treats us, despite what we're like. Look at verse 4 with me. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Notice verse 4, the kindness and love of God appeared. Christ came 2,000 years ago, and he took on our nature, and he lived among us, and he carried our burdens, and he carried our guilt all the way to the cross to break those chains that would have held us in darkness away from God for all eternity. You and I can look at the cross and know that when I was utterly undeserving, how did God treat me? He poured love and kindness onto me. Notice verse 5, this is really important. Notice what is the ground of this being saved. Verse 5, he saved us, why? Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It was not when we were saving ourselves, but when we were damning ourselves. When our hearts were full of foolishness and disobedience, that is when he breaks in. Why? Because of his undiluted mercy. That is the only reason. Because of what he is like. Now, can I just say, if you're here today and you're laboring under a weight of guilt, you're carrying guilt with you, maybe you've been carrying it for many, many years, doesn't some hope begin to break in through this window? He has mercy on us. Why? Because of what he is like. If it was down to what we're like, all of us would be lost. But it's because of his mercy that he saves us. And verse 5, just notice, we're saved through the washing, all our guilt washed away, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We're reborn and then renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. And notice, after all of this, what we become. Verse 7. Please look at verse 7 with me. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, do you see the gulf between verse 3 and verse 7? Verse 3, we're deceived, we're enslaved, we're foolish, disobedient to God. Verse 7, we're heirs with the hope of eternal life. Do you see the gap between those two things? It's like he reaches down into the pit and lifts us and puts us in the mountaintop palace. And it's totally undeserved. It's precisely when I didn't deserve it that he treated you and me this way. Do you see his love for you in that? I think this morning we're being invited to behold, to admire the splendor of his love, to bask in the rays of God's love. That is what is going to melt our hearts, to be gracious doing good to others. When I know how God has treated me when I didn't deserve it, that is what melts my heart, to be gracious doing good to others. Final thing he wants us to see. He wants us to focus on these things. Look at verse 8 with me, if you will. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Notice it's stressing these things, focusing on these things that will lead, according to this, Christians to be careful to do what's good to others. It is these things that are the warmth that melts our hearts to love and serve others. These things are what provide the power to love even our enemies, that drive our acts of service. And that's why it says, look at the end of verse 8, it's really interesting. That is why it says that focusing on these things is profitable for everyone. Because it leads Christians to be better colleagues and neighbors and friends and husbands and parents. Sometimes it benefits everyone. It's good for everyone. According to the end of verse 8, it's profitable for everyone when we focus on these things. See, sometimes we did an outreach course just after the new year, and there was a non-Christian guy coming along. He's asking loads of great questions. One of his questions was, why do you guys keep on focusing on this idea that you don't deserve God's love? Why do you talk about things like sin? Why do you focus on that? Isn't that like bad for you? Isn't it bad for your self-esteem? And I said, no, it's not. It's profitable according to this. It's unbelievably liberating to know that this grace, this love is totally undeserved. I don't even have to worry about my self-esteem because I know that God loves me. It's undeserved love. I can forget about my self-esteem and crack on looking after other people. It's unbelievably liberating to know that this love is undeserved. It's profitable for everyone. By the way, that's why we have confession every week here on a Sunday. It's not because we just love beating ourselves up mentally. Why do we have confession? Well, because he tells us here, stress these things, focus on these things, God's undeserved love. It's profitable for our souls and hopefully for everyone else. It leads us to treat other people the way God has treated us. So it's just worth saying, do invest in the confession time. Do engage your heart in the confession time. Focus on these things, stress these things, he says. Now, the flip side of focusing on these things is that we need to avoid focusing on some other things, which is why he says verse 9 to 11. Just look down at verse 9 with me. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They're condemned. If we're going to focus on these things, then we need to avoid focusing on foolish controversies. Just briefly, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, it's not that we never confront anything. Chapter 1, there are instructions. You have to confront false teaching. Titus was taught, if people are teaching things that drag people away from the gospel, you do have to confront that. It's not just saying be passive. But there are other controversies, and the Christians have a tendency to focus on and to get wrapped up in. Here in verse 9, it's to do with the Old Testament law, but today it can be to do with all sorts of different things. Notice the problem with them, though. End of verse 9, they are unprofitable. They don't lead people to being gracious, doing good to others. They don't serve, they don't help. So avoid them. Focus on these things. Avoid pointless controversies. So I suppose that is the invitation to you and me this morning. What are we to do with this? What's the invitation to you and me this morning? Well, it's that focus on these things. For us as a family, as a church family here, when we meet here on a Sunday, let's focus on these things. When our kids groups meet, when our home groups meet, when we meet at Thirsty on Friday, focus on these things, God's undeserved love. I hope you're not going to get bored of it, because we're going to keep talking about it. Focus on these things. But individually, can I just ask, if you're a Christian here today, can I ask, do you stress these things to yourself? God's undeserved love. Do you stress that in your own heart? Are you stressing that in your family? Are you stressing that in your friendships? In your home group? Can I ask, particularly in situations when you're tempted to tut-tut to others. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what are the moments that you find it hard to be gracious doing good to others. What is that for you? But in those moments where we're tempted to look down on others and not be gracious, focus on these things. Stress these things to yourself. God's undeserved love to me. That is what will melt our hearts to move towards others in love. And just finally, if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I encourage you the same thing? Focus on these things. As you look into the Christian faith, can I encourage you, look at the heart of it. Focus your attention on the heart of it, this idea of God's undeserved love to us as Christ dies on the cross, the love and grace he offers. And to finish, there just may be someone here today and you know that you want to embrace that love for the first time. You know deep down in your heart, verse 3, you're not right with God, your maker. You'd love, verse 4, to taste his kindness and love for the first time. If that's you and you feel like you would like to respond and receive that love, we'd love to tell you how. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go, at the end of the service, I'm going to go through those doors. There's a little room called the picture room through the back there. If you would like to hear how to receive this love for the first time, no pressure, but do just come on through. I'll be there. I can explain it to you. If you're here today, you'd like to receive that love for the first time, come and chat to me. I'd love to tell you how. Christians, we are to become more like the wedding ring than the sock, being gracious, doing good to others. Why? Because God is gracious to us. And to focus on these things for the first time, for the thousandth time, focus on these things. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve. Thank you, Lord, that when we were foolish and disobedient, you lavished your love and kindness on us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you save us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of your mercy. Lord, we ask you today, would your mercy melt our hearts again? Would your undeserved love lead us to love others? Amen.